Sometimes we lose track of our priorities, don't we? Maybe get distracted by other things that are going on in our lives. Maybe it's just as we get older, we have not only aches and pains, but maybe serious illnesses. Maybe we can look back over our lives and see some bad decisions we've made and how that affects us now. Maybe we're struggling with just our day-to-day life. Or maybe we get disappointed by things that happen in the church or don't happen in the church. Maybe we'd like to see more going on. Maybe we'd like to see different decisions made. And so that can be distracting or discouraging. But I think that we can all see that, hopefully we can, that we're living at the end of the age. And we can see in the world events around us. So we really shouldn't lose our focus on what is important. So turn, if you will, to Matthew 6. Find out what Jesus said was important. He said this was the top priority in our lives. It's something that we hear all the time. We don't usually turn to the scripture, but it doesn't hurt to read it. I'm sure we've read it a number of times. And he was talking to his disciples about the fact that you can't serve God and mammon, and talking to them about all the things that God has created and how they do fine. God provides for them. He talks about the things that people need, food and clothing and shelter, other things, and how the Gentiles seek after those things, but your Father knows that you have needs and that He'll provide for you. And in verse 33, He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So that's a promise from Jesus Christ, who cannot lie. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all your needs will be met. That's what Jesus said. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, sometimes we tend to worry a lot about the future. And sometimes I've done that at night. You know, just wake up at night and thinking something terrible is going to happen. And then when reality hits in the daytime, you know, it's never that bad. So maybe I just have a tendency toward bad, negative dreams. I don't know. So the title of the sermon is Seek First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness. We do have trials in this life. If you'll turn to John 15, John 15. We as people in God's church are going to suffer for what we believe. It's just the way it is. You know, there's a being who has great sway over the earth right now called Satan. He used to be called Lucifer, and he was one of three angels, top angels, that God was able to create. And so he is the pinnacle of God's creation as far as the ability that angels have. Although God did not create character in him. And so, rather than develop the character that God wants, he turned against God, and he is now the adversary. But he holds sway over the earth. And he is probably the instigator of most of the persecutions against God's people. He knows who we are. Satan is not interested in persecuting a lot of other people around the world. But he is interested in destroying as many as of God's people as he can. John 15, verse 20. John 15 and verse 20. Well, let's start in verse 18. If the world hates you, and I don't know if anybody feels like the world hates you. Sometimes we feel that way, I guess. But, you know, our children probably get a little bit of flack from school because they want to take off for the Sabbath or the holy days or something like that. Maybe we're not quite we're quite the same as other kids because of our beliefs or our parents' beliefs. And I know most of us here who have held down jobs have probably felt a little bit of persecution from time to time about working on the Sabbath or not working on the Sabbath or holy days, something like that. I know there have been a number of people down through the years who have lost their jobs, good jobs, because of obeying God. And so it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's why, because Jesus Christ has called us. And Satan knows who Jesus Christ is called, and so he is focusing on us, you know, God's church. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they certainly did persecute Jesus Christ, that's kind of an understatement, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So I think of all the disciples, the 12 apostles or disciples of Christ, only one escaped death, premature death, and that was John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. So he really wasn't treated very favorably either. So we shouldn't expect to be treated graciously, I suppose, in this world, this society, especially as it turns farther away from God. Turn to 1 Corinthians then. 1 Corinthians 10. So we can expect persecution in this life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But God chose that he'll also deliver us from that. He won't give us more than we can take. Won't give us more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You know, I've lost jobs before, and a lot of other people lose jobs for various reasons. Some because of religion, maybe a different religion. Sometimes you don't get a promotion because of religion, and other people have suffered that too, maybe for different reasons. So people in the world suffer, you know, a lot of different things in this life. And we do too. Some of them are common. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's a promise from Paul, from God actually, through Paul, that if we do go through trials, God will make sure that we can bear it. He won't give us more than we can handle. Now, we may think that we can't handle very much. Maybe God thinks we can handle a lot more. But there's the promise that God won't give us more than we can handle. Sometimes we look at things in the world and maybe our neighbors, or not in our case, we have fairly decent neighbors, but sometimes people you know, and certainly people in public eye, certainly politicians who seems like they lie incessantly, but a lot of people who do for pretty well in various fields of endeavor, turned out to be wealthy, maybe, or get into positions of power and authority. And they, you know, are a long ways from obeying God. Turn to Psalm 73, if you will. Sometimes we think about that, and that's find that discouraging. Job thought about that. David thought about that. Let's read what David has to say. Psalm 73, starting in verse 3. Psalm 73, in verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. It says a psalm of Asaph, so maybe it wasn't David, but nevertheless, David would agree with it, I'm sure. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever see somebody who's obviously not doing God's will, who doesn't care to do God's will? You know, maybe even flaunts the fact that they're not doing God's will. And they seem to be doing well. Verse 4 says, there are no pangs in their death. The strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. That's the way it seems. In verse 7, their eyes bulge with adult abundance. You know, they're doing very, very well. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 8, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They're going to oppress someone in some way. Speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. So you stop and think about that, and in the end, you know, they're going to have to give account to God. Everybody is. Jesus said that they'll be raised from the dead. Everyone will be. Some to everlasting life and some to condemnation. So we will be judged. Right now, Peter said that God's church is being judged. So we have to especially take heed right now. And as I said before, the big reason why in this life it just doesn't seem fair is because of who is ruling this world right now. Of course, with God's permission, and that's Satan. Satan and his demons are ruling over the earth right now. Turn to 1 Peter. And they've deceived all of mankind. They blinded people's minds to the truth. God has allowed that, so God can call who he wants. And so we have a special privilege of having our mind open to the truth. That really is a special privilege. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, that's our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, he's not necessarily interested in devouring Putin, or even maybe our president here, but he's after God's church, God's people. Seeking about who he can devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by our brethren in the world. So there again, we have the reminder that, you know, we suffer through things just like other people. So we can get distracted about different things like that, but we shouldn't, because that's just part of life, really. And we know that when God called us, we were going to have trials and difficulties. God works those to our good, though. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, right? There's another thing that can distract us, and sometimes has in the past, people in the church, and that's mistakes that people make, maybe even leaders make in God's church. Going back to the Old Testament, let's say King David made some serious mistakes. Now, how would you like to be in his government? Wouldn't it have been great to be in part of King David's government? Here was a righteous king, and You read through the Old Testament, and all the other kings of Israel were measured by King David, how good he was. So, and we know that God is going to resurrect him, and in the kingdom, he's going to be king over Israel in the kingdom of God. So, wouldn't it have been great to be in his government, be able to, let's say, give him counsel? Maybe you could even be the top counselor, his chief counselor. But if you were that close to him, you'd also see his faults, probably. His chief counselor did. Turned against him when Absalom tried to coup. Almost succeeded if God hadn't intervened. Of course, his chief counselor was the grandfather of Bathsheba. So he was apparently never able to forgive David for his sins, although God had. So it might have been good to be in his government, but it might have been a trial too. I remember Mr. Armstrong, and I think that there's probably not any man, any single individual, that's done more to preach the gospel to the world and open our understanding to the truth than Herbert W. Armstrong. But he made some mistakes too. You know, I have a booklet at home that says he did. 1975 in prophecy, you know. That's come and gone, long time. Probably shouldn't have put a date on that. And some people got hung up on that and left, you know, when 1975 came and went and nothing much happened. I think I traded in my 1971 Pontiac Le Mans. It's probably the biggest thing that happened, 1975. But anyway, and he made another decision about makeup. You know, he changed that. First it was no, and then it was yes, and then it was no. So one of those was wrong, you know. Some people got very offended about that. People make mistakes. If you ask my wife, she'll say that I make mistakes sometimes. Because she's awfully picky. Unlike me, you know. You know, we all make mistakes, don't we? But that's no reason to get upset and finger point and blame people and so forth. Turn to James, if you will. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is a warning for people who are speakers in God's church. So I'm looking at Brian to see if he's going to read this closely. He said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things." James was a wise man, wasn't he? Said that out of experience, no doubt. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. And if you ask my wife, she will say that I'm not quite perfect, you know. Not quite perfect. Actually, that doesn't mean perfect anyway. It just means mature, I think, complete. But if anyone doesn't stumble in word, you know, you're really, really doing something. Even the best speakers that we have in the land, not in the church, but in the land, stumble in a lot of ways. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue, little member, boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So the tongue is something that's difficult to control. That's what James is saying. And so that's our scripture, bridle of the tongue, right? James 3, bridle of the tongue. Cause of war, James 4. I don't know very many others just off the top of my head. So. But one of the main things that we can do is what it says in John 13. John 13. This is one of the main things that we can do to have peace, to ensure that the church is growing spiritually, if not physically. John chapter 13, verse 34. And Christ was talking to his disciples. Judas had left. This was the night of the Passover, really. And so he's just talking to the 11 disciples, which is appropriate. And he said, verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me." And I said to the Jews, "Where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now that's only possible if we have God's Holy Spirit, because it's talking about agape love, which is God's love. So that's the key ingredient right there that makes for a unified congregation and a unified church, really, and a spiritually strong church. And we can overlook the mistakes of others because we know we have a lot ourselves. Well, the times that we're living in are serious. And we have a new booklet out. It's not out over here, but we have a new one that we're offering on the internet, at least. It's called Seven Prophetic Signs Before Jesus Returns. And so I thought I would go through those with you today. Three of them have already happened, so we've got three down and four to go. First one is mankind must have the ability for genocide. I was looking through a few things on the internet this morning as I was going over my sermon. I try to go over it before I come here, get it kind of fresh in my mind, and looked at the deaths by war in the last three centuries. The 18th century, that would be the 1700s, 18 million people were killed in war. Of course, they didn't have too much way of killing people back in then, those days. It had guns and, I guess, a few cannon, things like that. And then the 19th century, 45 million people killed in wars. There again, they had advanced in military weapons a little bit. 20th century, there was a bigger advance, quite a bit bigger. And there were 160 million people killed in the 20th century. So that's the direction that is going. Now, if you turn to Matthew 24, I know you're familiar with this, verse 22, but this is one of the signs of the end time. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22. This is what Jesus gave for a sign, so we can believe him for sure. And he said, "Unless those days were shortened," that's right before he comes, "no flesh would be saved." So, left alone, humanity would come to kill itself off the face of the earth. No flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we're not going to have genocide. But it's going to be possible. Now, the Germans exterminated 6 million Jews in World War II. And there have been various wars, I guess, or in various parts of the world where one group has tried to exterminate the other, whether it's in Asia or Africa or Europe. And then, at the end of World War II, the United States was able to invent the atomic bomb. Some of the scientists were. And exactly 69 years ago today, look this up, we dropped the second bomb on Japan, August the 9th, 1945. And with the atomic age, mankind finally came to the place where genocide was possible. With just two bombs, two fairly large cities of Japan were pretty much destroyed. You might say, well, it would take a lot of bombs, nuclear weapons, to destroy all the whole world. And that's true. The American Federation of Scientists have estimated that there are, at present, 4,300 nuclear weapons that are operational, ready to use right now at a moment's notice. 4,300. So that would take care of a lot of big cities, wouldn't it? Cause a lot of radioactive pollution around the world. Probably would do it. And we have the chemical capability to do that, and biological weapons can do that as well. So three ways that mankind can destroy itself: nuclear, chemical, and biological. We can do that. Hasn't been possible until the 20th century, mid-20th century. Second thing was a Jewish homeland established in Israel. Now that would happen in 1948. And looking back at it, it seems to be a miracle. I mean, the Jews are surrounded by Arab nations whose leaders have said on many occasions that they wish to drive the Jews into the sea and destroy them. It goes back to Nasser in Egypt many years ago, who made that statement. Because just as soon as the Jewish state was formed in 1948, then the Arabs got together and fought against them. And so Israel prevailed, as they have in two other wars since then. But there's still that hostility, still that hatred between the Jews and the Arabs. It goes all the way back to Ishmael and Isaac. It's lingered for centuries. But there's going to be a Jewish homeland established, and it has been established. Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 4, it talks about Christ's feet standing on the Mount of Olives. That's when he returns. And so when he returns, he's not going to stay in a cloud. He's going to come to this earth, set up his kingdom from Jerusalem. But in Zechariah 14, in verse 1 through 4, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst. I'll gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. You might say, well, what does that mean? All the nations would not be gathered together to battle against Jerusalem if it was the Arabs controlling it, or the Christians even controlling it. But it's going to be Jews controlling Jerusalem as they do today. And it said, the city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity. I think half of Jerusalem right now is Jewish, and the other half is Arab. I believe that's about right. So the Jewish half will be going into captivity. The remnant of the people shall not be cut off. The Gentiles won't be cut off. But God's people, Israel, will be going into captivity. But before that happened, they had to have a homeland in the Middle East. They had to have some power in Jerusalem, and that has happened. To give you an idea about the size of present-day Israel and the size of the Arab nations surrounding them, the geographical size, Israel is about the same size as our state of New Jersey. And all the Arab leagues, which is another, the 22 nations of the Arab League, has a geographical area about twice the size of our 48 states. So the Arabs have quite a bit of land, and the Jews don't have much at all. And we're still in a little battle, I guess, down in there now with the Hamas and the nation of Israel. Israel is quite a bit better equipped militarily, and so they'll probably come out of this okay. But what does that portend for the future? The world opinion is not favorable toward Israel right now, despite the fact that they're fighting for, you know, survival, you might say. A third thing that has already happened is instant worldwide communication. Turn to Revelation 11, if you will. Revelation 11. Instant worldwide communication. I looked this up on the internet this morning, too, and it was 1954 when the first color television broadcast was made. I can't remember that because we had a black and white TV. I think Dad bought it about 1952. Had to put the antenna on a hill and string big long line of aluminum wire up there to the hill. And whenever it got tangled up, it was my job to go untangle it. So I remember that pretty well. But it was worth it to watch television, you know. It was important. So the 50s are about as early as we had television, but it hasn't been until recently to where most people around the world could see what's going on all the time. And you can do that not only on television, but on the internet. You have a smartphone, you know, various other types of communication. You can see that. Turn to Revelation. Oh, is it Revelation 11, verse 7, I said? 11, verse 7. This is the two witnesses. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. See, even the two witnesses end up being persecuted and killed. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Now, that obviously that was not possible back during World War II, was it? Weren't able to see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Maybe you could see it in the newspaper, but not actually watch it on the news for 3.5 days. Now you can do that. So that has happened. So the communication, worldwide communication, not only communication, but audio or video communication. You can see what's happening all around the world. So those three things have happened. Now, getting into the fourth thing, which is in process of happening. Gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the entire world. Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 3. His disciples were asking him signs of the end time. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciple came to him, saying privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So this gospel of the kingdom, and there are a lot of congregations, a lot of churches, you know, so-called Christian churches, mainstream Christian churches that evangelize all over the world. But they're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that's for sure. We're doing that. And there are some other organizations that are doing that, Church of God organizations. I think there are three that have viable television presence. But not everybody wants to do that. You know, there was one Church of God group leader said he thought the door to preaching via television was closed. Well, he's not on television, you know. So I guess that's how he would think that. And I've heard a minister say, and he's not with United, but I heard him say one time in a sermon that he thought Mr. Armstrong finished the work. Well, Mr. Armstrong finished the work God gave him. Just like Jesus Christ said, he finished the work that God gave him. But there's still work to do. And Christ has not returned yet. So, United Church of God is doing quite a bit. We're on Ion Network now. And you can access that if you can't get that through your cable or satellite, you can access it on the internet. We just watched one last night, I guess it was. Night before. Anyway, soon. Just recently. And we've had over 6 million visitors to our website this past year. Unique visitors. So I go to the website quite a bit. But if I went to the website, you know, 500 times in a year, which I probably do, that just counts as one, you know, as a unique visitor. So we get a lot of people going to our website, a lot of people writing in for questions and things like that. A lot of people are interested. A lot of people just are not moving right now. We'll see what happens as time goes on. But that's not our job to call people. That's God's job. What we're supposed to do is preach the gospel to the world, and we're trying to do that. That's one of our goals as a church, prepare people and preach the gospel to the world. You know, you've got to have that goal or you won't achieve it. So that's happening, and Jesus said that would happen before he returns. So we'll wait and see about that. Another sign is a dominating Roman system will come to power, and that's happening. Back in Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision about this image, after which he made a golden image and wanted people to bow down to it, but it wasn't a complete golden image, his vision. His head is of gold. Daniel 2 and verse 32. Image's head was of gold. That's the Babylonian system. Its chest and arms of silver. It's Persian. Persians and the Medes. Its belly and thighs of bronze. That was the Greek and Macedonian Empire. And its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. That's the Roman Empire. If you look up into a Bible help, you'll find that that's what most people agree on, those four kingdoms. And of course, there would be resurrections of the Roman Empire. And right now, they're in the final resurrection. That's in Europe. Some people think that the Muslims will be the great, you know, beast power or something like that, but they're not. The Europeans, under the influence of the Catholic Church, will be the beast power. And the church will be the false prophet. Now, Europe right now has a stronger economy than the United States does. Europe is, I would say, on the incline, and the United States is on the decline. Europe is pretty strong, but not strong enough to stand up to Russia yet. They haven't done very much about that, even after the airliner was shot down with a lot of Europeans on it. Killed a lot of people from Holland and other places. But there's pressure on Europe to build a military to provide for their own defense. Europe has been getting along since World War II under the nuclear umbrella of the United States. And that's why they have such good social programs over there. They don't have to spend much on defense. But those days are probably coming to an end. Certainly with the administration that we have right now, they're encouraging other nations to provide for their own defense and for the United States to kind of back off or to back off dramatically. Well, the one thing that hasn't shown up so far in Europe, or several things, I guess, but the core of 10 nations and a charismatic leader. But they'll come to fore as events continue to happen in the world. But that's something to really look for in Europe. And then another thing is the kings of the north and the south. And that's in Daniel 2. Let's take a look at that. In Daniel 11, verse 40. Daniel 11, verse 40. Daniel's talking. He had talked about the king of the north and south in an event that in Daniel 11, which is a prophecy that some question because it's so detailed, but it actually did all come to pass already. And then Daniel talks about in verse 40, at the time of the end. And so it's a different prophecy. It's for our days now. King of the south shall attack him, talking about the king of the north, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, chariots, horsemen with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. And the king of the north is going to be victorious. The king of the north is the European power. The king of the south is the power probably from the Arab states, which hasn't really arisen yet. There's a small group in the Middle East that's wreaking havoc in Iraq right now. They're called ISIS, and they don't have a whole lot of people, but they've got a lot of determination to fight, a lot of zeal, and so forth. And unlike the forces in Iraq that we left behind as we left, they've pretty much been able to walk right over them. Right now they're getting ready to fight against the Kurds. That's ISIS. That's the Islamic State, called Islamic State. And they think they have the 12th Imam and so forth. I don't know if they do or not. But I know that there is certainly a lot of support for Islamic State in the Middle East, for them to get together and be strong, you know, like they were in the Ottoman Empire. But there's no apparent Arab leader that's come to fore yet. We'll see what happens. That's another thing to look for in the Middle East, for the Arab nations to get together. And then the last thing I wanted to talk about, which really is going to have a lot of influence on the other three things coming to pass, that's the decline and fall of the United States, Britain, and Israel. If you'll turn to Hosea 5, it's right after Daniel. Hosea 5, in verse 5. Mr. Rhodes always used to talk about this. I think it was the first time that I'd ever heard it. All right, let's start in verse 4. It's talking about Israel. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. Well, that describes the country today, I think, our country. The spirit of harlotry is in their midst. they do not know the Lord. That's for sure. Doing their best to forget, too. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. That's the United States and Great Britain and Judah. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. Now, there's coming a time when people of this nation may cry out to God, and he's not going to listen. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Or as Mr. Rhodes pointed out, they'll fall in 1 month. We'll see if that will happen or not. But the United States has declined quite a bit in recent years. You know, we spent under President Bush, spent about $1 trillion in Iraq and shed quite a bit of blood, too. And what do we have for that now? We have Arabs don't like us. That's what we have. And other nations don't respect us. And so we're not doing much in the Middle East right now. We're kind of backing off and letting it take care of itself, like we did in Syria. And it remains to be seen what we're going to be doing in Iraq. I think we're having a little bit of military action to support the Kurds, but it remains to be seen whether we will actually support them when the chips are down or not. We'll see. But the United States is in decline. I think the main reason for that is disdain for Christian principles. I've heard some people say proudly that the United States is no longer a Christian nation. And it's a sad thing. And it's true. Perhaps we never were truly a Christian nation, but we at least had some Christian values for a while. Rapidly declining morals. Abortion and same-sex marriage, leaders who do not fear God and who are incompetent to boot, huge debt going toward $18 trillion now, and the United States is still the reserve currency, still has a reserve currency, the dollar, of most of the world. There's been movement to change that, and when that happens, I think our economy will fall pretty quickly after that. But we certainly have lost the pride of our power, at least it seems like it. Turn to Leviticus 26, if you will. Leviticus 26, verse 19. It's the promise of blessings and for obedience and promise of cursings for disobedience. We're on the disobedience side now in the United States. Leviticus 26, verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. It says, after this, if you do not obey me, then I'll punish you seven times more or sevenfold for your sins. I'll break the pride of your power. Break the pride of your power. We used to have a lot of pride in our power, and the United States told somebody to do something in the world, you know, if we were really serious about it, they would take heed. But I think that's those days are gone, seem to be. And then it goes on to say, I'll make your heavens like iron, your earth like brass. That hasn't happened yet. Your strength will be spent in vain. Well, that's true. We spent a lot of that in vain in Iraq. Your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Well, it's been a pretty good summer. There's been some drought out west, but around here it's been pretty good. So that hasn't really come to pass fully yet, but it's happening. Some of those things are happening. I wanted to read from Good News on page 16, the last Good News. America's losing credibility as a world superpower. Inaction is a sign of weakness on the world scene, as in the schoolyard. If the strongest kid in school declines a fight, his credibility is questioned. Well, other tough guys call him out in front of all the other kids. Well, other students still look to him as the toughest kid in school when he declines to stand up to the bully picking on a little kid. The global playground is changing. A recent article in The Economist stated, rogue states will behave more roguishly if they doubt America's will to stop them. As a former head of Saudi intelligence recently said of Vladimir Putin's land grab in Ukraine, while the wolf is eating the sheep, there is no shepherd to come to the rescue. The world watched Syrian leader Bashar al-Assad use chemical weapons on his own people and Russia tiptoe in and swipe Crimea from Ukraine. America's response was nothing. Threats and warnings were issued, but nothing meaningful was done. President Barack Obama is very adamant about using military action sparingly. The United States is in a tough situation when it comes to global affairs. When America intervenes, it's condemned for being a bully and not minding its own business. And when America stays out of things, the world wonders if its people only care about themselves. So we're in situations where it's difficult for us to make a good decision. Whatever we do is wrong. It's not a good place to be. Whether America takes action or decides not to, the world notices and reads into it. Right now, the world sees a sleeping shepherd, and the wolves are licking their chops at what they can gobble up. So, that's basically where we are right now. The world is going to be a much different place without America's power and influence. Much more dangerous place to live in. Turn to Matthew 24 for one final scripture, if you will. Matthew 24, verse 33. Matthew 24 and 33. Matthew 24 and verse 33. Let's start in verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, things that I just got through talking about, know that it is near at the very doors. And so Jesus Christ was talking about, gave the disciples several signs, some of which I didn't talk about. But he said, when you see these things come to pass, you'll know that his return is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. What he was talking about was there will be a generation when all these things come to pass. And so I think we're living in that generation. Well, we're living in certainly the time of the end, as the Bible calls it. You might say that we're in the beginning of it or toward the middle or wherever, I don't know. Well, there are serious times. And even though we're getting older and weaker physically, we do not have to become weaker spiritually. Let's not let our daily cares, trials, or problems of other people distract us. Let's not lose our focus on what our top priority should be. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we do that, God will supply our needs.